We're going to read from the Gospel of John. If you've got one of these church Bibles, we're on page 892, John chapter 6, looking at verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offence at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him.
Many of the disciples were leaving Jesus. Many of those that were following him anyway were leaving. And Jesus says to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Brothers and sisters, as you know, profession of faith is just a step on a journey. These young people have known the Lord for a while. Some from the beginning of their lives, some later on. They've known the Lord. They've actually professed their faith numerous times to different people that they've met. And it's a privilege for us to hear them say, "Well, this is for me too." That we all know that they are indeed Christian people. But we know that the battle doesn't stop. It doesn't finish at this point. We know that growing in your faith, battling the evil one, is a lifelong battle. It's something that continues right through. Most of us want to say, along with the Apostle Paul in his second letter, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now is installed for me the crown of righteousness that can never be taken away." We want to get to the end of our life. We want to finish the race well. We don't want to get on this marathon of life right into the stadium and then fall over on the side, not to finish. We want to finish the race well. And so we know for these young ladies, for all of us who have professed our faith, it's a lifelong journey and there'll be many troubles on the way. As we read this particular chapter, and if you were to read it right from the beginning, you would know that Jesus was immensely popular, at least for a time. He was immensely popular, and people followed him. And they followed him for a couple of reasons. For some, it was because he provided them with bread. In other words, he had fed the 5,000. We find that in the chapter here. They had been fed, and then they go up to Jesus and they say, "Well, we've had dinner, what about breakfast?" And if Jesus had given them breakfast, they'd say, "What about lunch and dinner again?" They were just after bread. An easy life, Jesus, like an equivalent of a welfare state. And so they were happy to follow Jesus as long as they kept on getting their stomachs filled. But Jesus didn't come along just to feed people physically. All his miracles, his works of power point us to something far more valuable, that Jesus, a relationship with Jesus, can fill the soul. He is someone that cannot be replaced inside. Some follow Jesus because of the miracles. Who wouldn't want to follow someone that performed many miracles, to see it with your own eyes, to experience it, to know that God is at work? That was a great thing. But if he stopped doing miracles and if they stopped being fed, well, it was all too hard. And Jesus started to teach them, talking about a bread that was more valuable, and he was talking about himself, a relationship with himself. And so people started to go in dribs and drabs. They started to leave. If you start at the beginning of chapter 6, which we didn't do today, you would find that there were the 12 and there were large groups of people following Jesus. And you come right to the end of chapter 6 and you have the 12 and you have nobody or very few people following Jesus. In one chapter, huge crowds and then not huge crowds, popular and unpopular. I put a few slides on, I don't know if they're there. I just put crowds there and then crowds going. It's very important to see these things on the way through. So that was the situation. Now, as Jesus sees the crowds going off, perhaps one or two at a time, he turns around and he looks at the disciples, the 12, although the chapter makes it quite clear only 11 were authentic. And he says to them, "Do you also wish to leave? Do you also wish to leave?" And then Peter says the most profound thing ever, really, at least in my mind. It's way up there anyway. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life," or "you alone" in some translation, "you alone have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." Peter had found something that he just wasn't willing to give away, and that was a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter would have been brought up, as the other disciples, in a spiritual wasteland. There were Pharisees who said the only way you can be right with God is to obey him perfectly. Every T has to be crossed. Every I has to be dotted. Not one thing out of place, or you'll be rejected. There was people that didn't believe in the resurrection. There were people who didn't believe in a future life at all. Israel was a spiritual wasteland. And Peter, John, and the other disciples found in Jesus Christ someone that was far more valuable to them than anything else they had ever come across. Why am I a Christian? Well, where else would I go, really? I open the newspapers, I read history, and I think, to whom? To what would I go if I did not have Jesus? People got all excited about Marxism at the end of the beginning of the last century. Marxism is the hope. Charles Colson, in his book, How Now Shall We Live, talks about the escalator myth, that we human beings are getting better, better, and better. And yet Colson himself says at the end of the chapter on Marxism, at the end of the escalator is just a gulag. is just a concentration camp, is just death. There's no utopia at the end. And in the meantime, what about sin, guilt, and death? What happens to them? We've seen the bankrupt. We've seen how bankrupt Marxism is. At the moment, people are very excited, I think, about sexual liberation. Margaret Sanger, who is generally remembered as the champion of birth control, and Charles Colson mentions her in her book, wrote this: "Morality is the root of all evil, and free sexual expression is the path to redemption." Very spiritual, isn't it? Morality is the root of all evil, and free sexual expression is the path to redemption. What do you say? The proof is in the pudding. So what's her life like? Married twice, numerous sexual partners, visited astrologers, psychics, mystics, and so on, died a very unhappy woman. And if you dug through the anti-bullying campaigns that we've been fighting, if you dug through the Safe Schools program, you find Margaret Sanger right at the beginning of it. All the gender fluidity we have, there she is, right at the beginning. Is that the utopia on earth? Some people look at science as the saviour. One proponent of science as the saviour of mankind, Daniel Quinn, wrote this in his book Ishmael: "The solution to our social problems therefore lies in our own hands through the exertion of human intelligence and ingenuity." If you want to just click the two next slides, that'd be good. "Through our advancing science and technology, we will save ourselves." Science might be good in providing lots of answers, but it's just a tool. It can't offer salvation. Many of us have been thinking about science this week with the death of Stephen Hawking. He wrote this as an atheist in his book, A Brief History of Time: "Evolution will not improve the human race quickly enough to temper any aggression and avoid extinction." It's not quite hopeful, is it? I was reading about him this week. I couldn't believe it, that his first wife was a Christian and he had three children by her. And he was the one that turned his back on her and had an affair with his helper. And what was he saying in his recent book? That we've got 100 years to get off this planet or the planet will be destroyed. Not much hope sometimes, even. Not much utopia in that. Science, is that really a saviour? So brothers and sisters, to whom would you go? What person? Is there a person in human history that's never let you down? Never let humanity down? To whom would you go? What ism would you go to find your hope, your salvation, your future secure? To whom would you go? And then the Apostle Peter says and continues to say, "For you alone have the words of eternal life," only a relationship with you goes from here to eternity. You are the Holy One of God. So young ladies, you've professed your faith this morning. And sometimes you'll feel like turning your back on Jesus and heading off on your own path. That's what will happen, because you can continue to fight your own sin, the world and the devil. Those three things remain constant through life. But I put it to you that there's nowhere else to turn. That Jesus is the only one that can fill the emptiness in our lives. Jesus is the only one that can give us hope. There is nobody else to follow. We don't want to say with Solomon, just eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Is that all there is to life? Is that all there is? Many people say that's all there is. Eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Recently, I was Warrenora Cemetery, and I said to one of my children as we were leaving, there's a lot of Christians in this cemetery. There's more Christians in this cemetery than out in the world. Because everywhere I looked, it was, rest in peace, and may God be with you. And I thought, isn't it amazing? You wouldn't think it, would you? We're a Christian society, because if you go to a cemetery, you are convinced that everyone is a Christian. Why is that? Why do people live a completely anti-God kind of life, and then in the end, the relatives put rest in peace on the bottom? It's because God's put a bit of himself in each of us, a seed of religion, eternity in the hearts, as that famous person in Sydney used to write, eternity. To whom else shall we go? We've got this need for significance, we've got a need for security, and we know in our hearts, if we're true to ourselves, that there's more to life than there is just this life, that there is an eternal life yet to come. To whom would you go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. Now, it's not going to be easy. I got this from Pilgrim's Progress. We'll just put the next slide up. Christian's on his way, for those who know the story of Pilgrim's Progress, to the celestial city. That's the future, the New Jerusalem, whatever. And on the way, people come along to distract him. He's on the narrow road. He's on the pathway, and people come along and try to distract him. Come this way. Come to the right. Go to the left. And he finds it a hard grind. It's an uphill kind of battle. But with him, he has what you see on you see in this slide. He's got a breastplate on. He's got a sword in his hand. He's got the shield of salvation. He's got a helmet on to protect him. And he says to himself, there's only one way forward. It might be hard, but if I turn my back, I have no protection at all. The devil could just throw his spear and it would get me straight in the back. So even though it's tough sometimes to walk as Christians, to walk forward, it's the only way to go. Because turning back just destroys us. Peter is telling us here that Jesus is alone is the way of life. Do you want to leave too? I think it's a haunting question. Do you want to leave too? Do you want to go? And then you think, where would I go? What philosophy or person would I go to? Nobody worth following, unfortunately. And Peter then says, to whom would we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. When you doubt at times, Chantel and Laura, Heidi and Talitha, when you go through struggles, Peter's just saying to you, turn around and look to Jesus. He is our only hope, doesn't matter what the situation we are in. And all the people said, Amen.